Today, I want to talk about how we can live in the reality of Easter. Let me share something from my own faith journey to explain what I mean by this. When I became a Christian in 2008, I was absolutely buzzing. I was so excited by my newfound faith in Jesus Christ. I was living in the reality of Easter. You know, I'd been living such a sinful life, and God had met with me and forgave me and cleansed me. And I couldn't understand such abundant grace that would do such a thing for me. You know, I didn't have to earn my salvation. I didn't need to work for it. I didn't need to come to God and beg Him. He just basically poured His grace and love into me. And I was so excited. I was so excited that I was finding myself sharing my faith with so many people during this time. And then what I found happened in the ensuing months is that my passion, my zest, you know, my desire to communicate the gospel message started to decline. It started to wane. You know, suddenly I wasn't as excited. But even more was the fact that all these doubts were starting to creep into my life. You know, I started to think to myself, look, was all this a figment of my imagination? I wasn't quite sure if the Christian faith was for real. And it made no sense at all because that day when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, my wife reckoned that when I came out of church, about 90% of my character changed in a moment. And so there was no reason for me to be doubtful, but I was doubtful. I was no longer living in the reality of Easter. And then something happened. Somebody I knew at church invited me to a house group where a group of Christians would come together to pray together, to eat together, to worship God together. And I didn't really want to go, but he invited me, and I just thought, well, look, I'll say yes. But I went not with the right attitude. I went with cynicism. And I found myself sitting there, you know, in the seat, and then suddenly they started to play worship music. And when the worship music started to play, I felt so different. Suddenly, peace and joy started to return. And I worked it out in my head that what I'm going to do, once the music finishes, I'm going to go and speak to the person who owns the house to ask him if I could borrow the CD. But before I got an opportunity, the owner of the house stood up with the CD and came and gave it to me and said, he said, I already know that you want the CD because God has already told me. And so here you go. I was in absolute shock. I found myself sitting in the car later on that evening in shock, speechless. I just couldn't drive on yet. It was so much to take in that this man knew already what I wanted and the fact that God had already spoken to him. And then I heard a whisper. It was a question, and it came. And the question was, do you still doubt me? Do you still doubt me? And the presence of God fell into that car. And then I drove home, and as I entered my house, I found myself going into the dining room and lying prostrate on the floor, recommitting my life to Jesus Christ. And I have not looked back ever since. You know, what I experienced in the early days of my Christian life is something that we can all experience from time to time in our Christian walk. You know, you can sometimes find yourself really excited and passionate about the gospel, and then suddenly find that you can be living in times when you are fearful, when you're lacking in hope. You know, even those times when you no longer believe in the power of God to intervene in lots of circumstances and situations that you are facing. You can find yourself suddenly becoming negative. And this attitude is more prevalent than you think. I'm sure that you can think of many a Christian that started out buzzing and excited, and you look at them now, and they're no longer the person that was walking with the Lord in the early days of their Christian life. And so what we can actually find ourselves doing is sometimes not living in the reality of Easter, but somehow still positioned at Good Friday. And yet what Easter Sunday is an invitation to do is to walk in a new realm, a new dimension, a new paradigm. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning. How can we live in the reality of Easter? And how do I want to do that? Well, I'd like to look at a passage in the Bible from Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. This is the account of Jesus coming alongside two people who are making their way on the road to Emmaus. They are downcast. They are downcast because of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They are burdened. However, God in Jesus Christ chooses to meet with them on the road to Emmaus. And I want to draw out three key lessons from today's passage about how we can live in the reality of Easter. These being the importance of God's word, the importance of the Bible, the importance of scripture, the importance of reading God's word. The second point is the importance of intimacy with Jesus Christ. And the third point is the importance of communion, sharing in the bread and the wine, and how these three key principles, lessons, can help you to live in the reality of Easter. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35. And I read, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and other rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus.' He said to them," look at the way that Jesus responds, "'how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Isn't it interesting that following Jesus' resurrection, you find him getting alongside two people? Just reflect on that for a moment. Jesus has just gone to the cross. He has endured an absolutely brutal death. He has endured the pain and suffering and the punishment for all our sin and shame. And yet, following his resurrection, what does he do? He comes alongside two people that are downcast, that are burdened. What does that say to us about the Lord our God? That God is loving, that God puts us first. I don't know what kind of situation you find yourselves in at the moment. I don't know how you're dealing with this lockdown period. But I want to reassure you of one thing this morning. That God is with you. In the way that God came alongside those two people, God is coming alongside each and every one of us in these times. I was looking at Facebook the other day and somebody mentioned on Facebook that God is sleeping. God is not sleeping. God is walking this journey with us. And so I want to encourage you to reach out to God in these days. I want you to know that his grace is sufficient for you each and every day. I want you to open your hearts. I want you to open your eyes and see that God is so tangibly close to you. May that give you much comfort and joy and peace in these days. And in coming alongside the two people on the road to Emmaus, Jesus seeks to transport them into a new paradigm of living in the reality of Easter. Because look at the way that they are currently living at the beginning of this reading. Well, they are downcast. Why are they downcast? Because Jesus has been crucified. They are downcast because the tomb is empty. You know, Jesus has risen, and yet they are downcast. They are burdened. And one of them is very, very downcast because they thought that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. But all their hopes seem to be dashed. And what is also interesting is that Jesus finds all of this information by asking them questions. Why does he ask them questions? He already knows the answers. He knows why they are downcast. But I believe Jesus does this so that they can articulate their current thinking, so that Jesus can now take them forward into a new way of living and operating in the reality of Easter. Well, how does Jesus do this? Well, he uses some very, very strong words, doesn't he? Look at verse 25. This is how he responds to the two. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. You know, why does Jesus use strong words? How foolish you are. How slow to believe. There's an exclamation mark as well. Jesus is seeking to jolt them to reality. The reality is that the tomb is empty. The reality is that Jesus is risen. The reality is that Jesus is standing next to them and having a conversation with them, but they can't see the risen Jesus. How does Jesus seek to transport them into a new reality? Well, he takes them to Scripture. He looks at Scripture, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and he explains to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself, that the Messiah needed to suffer so that he could usher in a new dawn, a new realm, a new paradigm, a new reality for us to be living in. And so the lesson is very, very simple that Jesus is seeking to make on that particular day, and indeed to each and every one of us today, as we seek to live in the reality of Easter, we must be a people that engage with the Word of God. You know, Jesus is making this point in the clearest way possible. Life will throw all kinds of things at you. Life threw all kinds of things at those early followers of Jesus. They just saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And our world has also been turned upside down. You know, we're now in lockdown. We're no longer able to connect with one another in the way that we once did. Sadly, we're seeing so much suffering happening throughout the world. So many lives being impacted by this crisis. How do we live in these days? Well, the invitation is that we still continue to live in the reality of Easter, because Easter brought in a new dawn, a new vision, a new way of operating, a new kingdom that we have been invited to be a part of. The reality of Easter doesn't disappear because we are now living in difficult days. God is still God. God is still on the throne. On the cross, God finished what he came to do, which is to pave the way that we might have life and a relationship with God and be part of this new kingdom, where we're invited to play our part to bring hope into a world where there is people that lack in hope. We are meant to be living in the reality of Easter. And we can only effectively do this if we look at the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we are given wisdom. We are given prophetic insight. If we look at the Word of God, it says there will be difficult days. There will be natural disasters. There will be nations rising up against other nations. And sadly, there will be an increase in wickedness. But the scripture also says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so what scripture is already saying is that it's explaining that whilst there are challenges in this world, the gospel is going to be preached. And so there is much hope that is going to be traveling throughout the world as people encounter Jesus Christ and start living in the reality of the Easter story, that on the cross it was finished. Jesus is risen, and we have been raised to new life with Jesus. God's word will sustain you, will strengthen you, will fill you with peace and joy. The thing is that if you don't look to God's word, what you'll find is that you become spiritually weaker in these days. What you'll find is that you start fearing. You start thinking negatively. You might become cynical. You might become downcast, as the two men on the road to Emmaus were. I want you to look at the early church and how they responded to the Easter story. You know, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, they were fearful. Then the Holy Spirit came, and they came and shared the good news of Jesus Christ at a time when there was great challenges and persecutions. And when they encountered all of that, that did not become their reality. They were not consumed by that reality. They were still consumed by the reality of the Easter story, where one is brought into relationship with God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so they became bolder and louder in the proclamation of the gospel. How do we live in the reality of Easter? We consistently engage with the Word of God that nourishes us, that feeds us, so that we can be like the two men on the road to Emmaus who say these words. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What helped those two people to move into a new paradigm of living was the fact that Jesus opened up the scripture for them. And so that is my first point. Look to the Word of God. Read it consistently. And ask God to open your hearts and eyes so that you can understand its significance for you in these days. My second point is this. We can live in the reality of Easter through intimacy with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ seeks to make this point in this passage in the clearest way possible. This is what happens in verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. It's an interesting detail, isn't it? Jesus has imparted so much wisdom to the men. They have suddenly found that, scripture is opening up their hearts to the truth. And they then have a choice. Do they allow Jesus to continue walking, Or do they strongly urge him to stay? Well, they strongly urge him to stay with them. The thing is that God is not going to force himself upon us. We need to decide for ourselves, and particularly in this lockdown period, how we are going to spend our time and how God fits in to all of this. You know what? The encouragement that Jesus is bringing on Easter is that we spend time with him, that we enjoy his presence, that we have an intimate relationship with God. You know, I found that God has really convicted me of something as I was preparing this sermon. You see, in the early days of my Christian life, I would travel some distance to go and spend time with God. I'd go to conferences, I'd go to worship evenings, I'd go to house groups. I would just want to spend time with God. There was no particular end goal other than the fact that I wanted to spend time with God. Because in those early days, I came to appreciate that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for me for no other reason but the fact that he wanted a personal relationship with me. And the thing is that over the course of time, as a church pastor, you do get busy. You find that there are programs, initiatives, and then you find that you've got a phone with social media and Facebook. And then suddenly you find out that, you know, God is no longer fitting into your timetable. You're kind of pushing God out. And so you have a faith, you're serving God in all kinds of ways, but you're not giving God the priority. And the important point that Jesus is making is that you need to look to his word in these days. That's how you live in the reality of Easter. But Easter is all about a relationship with God. And so you need to prioritize your relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you grow in intimacy? You just make God the priority of your life. You put the other things that are taking up your time to the side. Those things like social media, I'm not saying they're bad. In some ways, they can be good and useful in these days. But you've got to find out, what are those idols, those things that you are worshiping more than Jesus Christ? You need to move those to the side and allow Jesus Christ to take center stage in your life. And one of the best ways to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ is through worship music. Just find your best selection of songs and just play them. Play them for half an hour a day. Give God quality time. Allow him into every aspect of your life. Spend time in worship, in prayer, and reading the word. Draw closer to God, and God will draw closer to you. We can live in the reality of Easter as we press into Scripture and as we spend time in the presence of God in intimacy. And the third way that we can live in the reality of Easter is through sharing communion. Let me elaborate on this third and final point. The two people in today's reading have a powerful encounter with Jesus when Jesus sits at the table with them, takes bread, gives thanks, and breaks it. As it says in verse 30 to 31, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. It's interesting, isn't it, that these two people have a massive encounter with God at the breaking of bread. We are reminded of the Last Supper, aren't we, as we read this passage, how Jesus took bread and broke it, and how Jesus brings a reminder to us all that we must share communion. Why does God remind us to do this? Because that is one place where God meets us powerfully. Sometimes we're aware of how God is meeting us, and sometimes it is happening at a deep spiritual level. Why is it a place of deep encounter and revelation? Because it is a reminder of God's sacrifice on the cross for us. It's also a reminder of the Easter story that Jesus is risen. And at the Lord's table, we can find forgiveness and new life and new purpose. But there's another dimension to communion, which is really, really important. It connects us with God at a deeper level, but it also connects us with our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We suddenly come to appreciate as we share communion that we are part of a wider family, that we are one family in Christ, that there can be no division in the body. In the same way that God has forgiven us, we are invited to forgive those that might have done wrong to us, because that is how we're called to live the great Christian life. And so what you find happening when we share communion are a number of things: a deeper connection with God, a deeper spiritual encounter with God, and a greater connection with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with a greater understanding that we're meant to walk on this journey together as a family. We are meant to support one another, pray for one another, and iron sharpens iron. I could say so much more about communion, but we're going to share communion in a moment. And so let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we share communion. And so there you have in the Road to Emmaus story, a powerful reminder of how we can live in the reality of Easter. Many of us are still stuck on Good Friday. We understand the significance of Good Friday, but the Christian message is based on Easter and the risen Jesus, on the resurrection. That God has transported us into a new reality. It doesn't matter what is going on in the world, that reality, the Easter reality, still exists, because on the cross, it was finished. God died for you that you might have what? New life. You have been invited to walk in new life, not in the old life. How do you sustain the new life? Well, you look to God's word. You grow in your intimacy with God, and you take time to share in communion prayerfully, asking God to speak to you through it.